Turn again to the book of Leviticus, to chapter 13, from where we read. And we shall read again at verse 2. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 2. When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. Yesterday evening we were looking at verses much further on in this chapter, verses 45 and 46, at the confession which the leprous man had to be making, how he had to rend his clothes, uncover his head, cover his upper lip, and cry, "Unclean, unclean." And all the days that the plague of leprosy was in him, he was defiled. He was unclean, and he had to dwell alone. Outside the camp is where he had to live. He was an outcast. And we saw that there was much in that to teach us with regard to the matter of confessing the plague of leprosy which we all have, which of course is sin. And we saw from the scriptures how plainly and tellingly and clearly that plague of leprosy was always designed by God for that express purpose of showing us the evil and the bitter and the wretchedness that is always in sin. But what we come to this evening is the matter of diagnosing this plague. Diagnosing leprosy. You see, the Lord was speaking to Moses and Aaron, verse 1, and beginning with this. A man, you see, in the skin of his flesh has a rising, a swelling, or he has a scab, or he has a bright spot. And whatever one of those it be, it's in the skin of his flesh, it's looking like it might be the plague of leprosy. What was to happen to such a man in the days of Israel, during the times of this Mosaic law, till the fullness of the time came when Christ came? What was to be done to him? He was to be brought to Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest. That one in whose flesh there seemed to be something that was looking like leprosy, which could be leprosy, or perhaps it was not leprosy. It might be the beginning of that plague, or it might not be. How was it to be diagnosed? How could it be discovered? To the priest, the man had to go. And verse 3, it was then the duty of the priest to look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And then most of this chapter is taken up with the diagnosis of the rising or the scab or the bright spot or whatever it was that was suspicious on the skin of the person who had come to the priest. What were the marks of the plague of leprosy? What were the marks which showed that although a person appeared to perhaps have that plague, in fact, though he did have a rising or a scab or a bright spot, yet it was not the plague of leprosy. And what this is, of course, doing spiritually is setting before us the difference between those who have the plague of leprosy, the plague of sin leprosy, running amok in their hearts and in their lives, the unregenerate, who are altogether under the power and the dominion of sin, who are plagued with this plague, on the one hand. And then on the other hand, those who, though they have sinned, for if we say we have no sin, then we are lying, we are deceiving ourselves, the truth is not in us. Sin is ever with us. We have sin, we have risings, we have scabs, we have bright spots, but friends, if we are true believers in Christ, we do not have the plague of leprosy in the way that the unsaved have it, in the way that the unregenerate have it. And what is the difference between those two? Well, as we pursue the typology, as we pursue the pictures here and using other scripture to give light on this part of scripture, we see that there's many a difference between that person in whom sin reigns, because he's still got the plague of leprous sin in his unregeneracy, as opposed to the person where, although sin remains, we'll never be clear of it until death, not even the Lord's people. Although it remains, it does not reign. Although sin is there, sin is no longer in dominion over the soul and over the life. And in doing this, we have two headings with the Lord's help. First of all, to think of the one who is to make the diagnosis. And that is, of course, the priest. So our first heading, the diagnosing priest. He was to be brought to the priest. The priest was to look on the plague. It was the priest, the end of verse 3. The priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Or, verse 6, and the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It was the duty of the priest to diagnose the uncleanness or the cleanness. It was for the priest to declare someone unclean or clean. He shall pronounce him unclean, or he shall pronounce him clean. The diagnosing priest, and then, in the second place, the diagnosing principles, the rules, the guiding principles, the ruling principles upon which that diagnosis is to be made. The priest was not to make his decision based upon his own mind and view of the thing, but he was to do it according to the principles here laid down by the Lord and spoken to Moses and to Aaron. So the diagnosing priest and the diagnosing principles. We begin with the priest, which answers the question, well then, who is to make the diagnosis? And the answer is the priest, or the priest. And you see, he could be brought either to Aaron, who of course was the first of the high priests, or unto one of his sons, who were ordinary priests. If we think just of the ordinary priests, first of all, then we're told in Malachi that it was the priest's duty to keep knowledge, to have understanding of spiritual things and of divine truths. Malachi 2, verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they, that is the people, should seek the law at his mouth, for he's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. In the Old Testament time then, it wasn't just the prophets that were responsible for bringing the message of the Lord. It was the priest's duty as well. And the priest's lips should keep the knowledge. They should be the ones that from knowledge can speak forth what those principles are to make the difference between the clean and the unclean. When we come here tonight asking the Lord to examine us and endeavoring to examine ourselves, then if it was Old Testament days and we had leprous signs about us, we'd be going to the priest. They would seek the law at his mouth. But of course, we don't have priests. There are no more priests. The last and great priest has come and accomplished his priestly work on earth and is continuing his priestly work in heaven, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we do have, we have ministers of the word, we have pastors. God has promised to give pastors according to his heart, who will feed the people with knowledge and understanding, shepherds of souls, the ministers of the word. And when the ministers of the word are rightly preaching the word, then they are making this distinction between the clean and the unclean. Notice how often in the passage that we read, a period of 7 days is mentioned. Wherever there was not clarity, then the person was to be kept up for 10 days. The end of verse 4. Then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. Verse 5. And the priest shall look on him the 7th day. The end of verse 5. Then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more, verse 6, and the priest shall look on him again the 7th day. A 7-day cycle in which the priests were examining these people, especially in the less clear cases. Does that not speak of the recurring Sabbath day in which the ministers of the word are preaching the gospel on the Lord's day? Every Sabbath, not just the Friday of a communion season, every Sabbath should be, as it were, a time where we put ourselves under the New Testament preacher's ministry, and in our exercises on that day should always be included this. Am I clean? Am I unclean? What is the sermon saying to me? Am I still under the dominion of sin? Or, though I have much trouble with sin, am I set free from its dominion? Do I have the plague of the leprosy of sin still? Or, though I still have sin, it's no longer a plague with all dominion over my soul. And that's part of what is meant by the Saviour saying that the ministers of the word have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, discipline can be involved in it, but in the preaching, in their declarations of the word of God, Matthew 16, verse 19, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. When the preacher is preaching the word of God, when he is taking the precious from the vial, when he's rightly, biblically, making the difference between the child of God and the child of the world, then friends, what is coming home to us that are under that ministry is the very word of God. It's not the minister's verdict upon us, it's heaven's verdict upon us, and we should fall in with it and fall under it. More expressly, in John 20, when the Saviour breathed on his disciples, the risen Christ, and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, verse 23, he said, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. He wasn't giving the ministers of the word power to forgive sin. The Son of Man alone had authority and power on earth to forgive sins. But what he's saying is that as you exercise your ministry with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, as you make a difference between those lepers in whom the plague of sin is yet running with dominion over them, to tell them that their sins are not forgiven, that they are retained, then those sins are retained. Not that that ministry is making them to be retained, but declaring. The priests back in Leviticus 13 didn't make a man to become a leper and did not make a man to cease to be a leper. They were but declaring what was there or what was not there. So it is with the ministry of the gospel. Whosoever sins ye remit, that is, whoever in your ministry you declare, when you describe the marks of those who have their sins forgiven according to the word of God, then it's true. Those are the people indeed who have their sins forgiven. And oh, then what use we ought to be making of the ministers of the word of God in their weekly preaching. In the books from the past that they have written, which are available to us. Access to them at many a time for this very matter to be using. As the Old Testament people did, to be using the priests, we should be using the ministry of the word for this matter. But before we leave that, we should insist on something we've said in passing. When the priest was to declare a man clean or a man unclean, to pronounce him unclean or to pronounce him clean, he always had to do it in accordance with the rules that had already been given from on high. His role was not to invent rules, not to make rules, not to establish them, but only to apply them. They were to be the Lord's mouth. He is the lawgiver, and it has to be according to his word, and so it does today. The minister in and of himself is nothing other than to the extent to which he makes known the word of God to explain the written principles of scripture. And when a minister's doing that, then it's the very word of God that's addressing you. That's how we can say that the minister is preaching the word of God. Even though he's not quoting the word of God from beginning to end, yet to the degree that what he says, even in his own words, is a right explanation and application of scripture, then the sermon is the word of God in that sense. And we should receive it from the mouth of the appointed, ordained ministers of the word as being indeed God speaking to us. But let's come back to the text. Yes, they could go to one of Aaron's sons who were priests. But the man could also be brought to the high priest himself, to Aaron the priest. That is, to the high priest. What authority Aaron had. What authority all those high priests who inherited his office from him had through all the time of the Aaronic priesthood. That was a man to be respected because of his office. Of all the priests on earth, he was the highest one through the whole Mosaic economy. If someone was ready to despise the decision of one of the ordinary priests, well, he could not reject the decision of the high priest. That was, as it were, as far as earth was concerned, that was final. And of course, the high priest takes us to the great high priest. We have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, who executes not only the offices of a prophet and of a king as the redeemer of his people, but also the office of a priest. And he is the priest today. He's the only priest today. It is a particularly pernicious practice of those churches who want to call their leaders priests, like the Papist Church, like the Anglican Church of England. This is pernicious. This is contrary to the sole priesthood in New Testament days of the blessed head of the church, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There are no priests. Priests' friends offer sacrifices. and there is no sacrificing ministry any longer. Christ said, it is finished. And when he said, it is finished, that was the end of all animal sacrifice. That was the end of all priestly ministry under that Mosaic economy. Christ fulfilled it all. He's our high priest. He offered up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile his people to God. And he ever lives to make continual intercession for his people. He's the priest that our souls should be attending to. We should be praying that we would be brought tonight to the priest, not an ordinary priest, not to a mere minister of the word in New Testament language, but to the priest, to the high priest, to the great high priest. As we said last night, we need dealings, friends, with Christ. When you come to a deathbed, it doesn't matter how many testimonies from any ministers you might have for the reality of your grace, it will never feel enough when you face the swellings of Jordan, when you have to face the chief of terrors and face that last enemy that is death. Then you'll know your need, that you should have got it from the great high priest, Jesus Christ, that you should have gone to him about this matter. And if you have gone to him about this matter, and you've got it clear from him, if he's pronounced you clean, if he has said to you, as he said to some, ye are clean through the word, ye are clean. If the word of God, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, if that has said, ye are clean, or like the Corinthians, but ye are washed, ye are justified, ye are sanctified, and so on. From Christ, friends. It's the spirit, not of the minister, it's the spirit of Christ we need to be bearing witness with our spirits that we're the children of God. It's the Lord's word, as it were, dropping like lilies from his own sweet-smelling lips. Sweet-smelling myrrh. It's his own word that needs to be dropped into our souls, applied by his Holy Spirit to assure us that though the plague of leprosy was in us, had dominion over us, was ruining us, that it is no longer so. That though sin remains, yet it no longer reigns. That though it indwells, it no longer conquers. That although it ever raises its ugly head constantly, yet it no longer has an unquestioned victory over us at every point. We'll need it from our great high priest. Not our own testimony will stand us in that day. Not the church's testimony, not the minister's testimony, but what Christ thinks of us. What the great high priest has said. Has he pronounced you clean? Have you ever gone to him in this matter of self-examination? Some of you that lack assurance, and you've come to church week after week faithfully for months and months, even for years, and still the matter is not settled. Is this the cause why it's not settled? Because you've been hoping that the words of men will settle it for you. And you've not really been having dealings with the head of the church, the priest, Jesus Christ himself. Remember, when Peter's love to the Lord was questioned, lovest thou me, he was asked three times. And what did he do as for an answer? Three times he appealed to the same one that was putting the question to him. Three times he, as it were, turned the question back upon his great high priest. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He appealed to the great high priest. He appealed to the omniscience of the Lord Jesus. He appealed to him who does not judge according to appearances. If you had heard Peter saying what he'd said, swearing what he was swearing, denying what he was denying, and repeating it not just a second time, but a third time, what conclusion would you have come to about Peter? Oh, there's the plague of leprosy. There's a hypocrite indeed. And if Peter, no doubt, had gone to his own unaided view of himself, he couldn't have come to much different conclusion than that about himself. But he was dealing with the Lord about it. Lord, thou knowest. And with that in his mouth, he was able to go on and say, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You see, he was brought to the great high priest. It was the great high priest that was pronouncing him to be clean, that though sin had done such damage, yet sin actually was not in dominion. Christ, you see, doesn't judge according to the seeing of the eyes or the hearing of the ears, but he looks right into the heart and he knows what's there. And therefore let's bring before him what's there. When we can't work it out, when we can't discern it, let's be bringing it to him in prayer. And let's be listening for his voice. And his voice will, just as the high priest here, his voice will always speak through the scriptures. We're not talking here about some testimony that's apart from scripture. But we're having dealings with Christ as he speaks in his own written word. As the word of Christ dwells in us richly. It's the word of Christ that can richly assure us that we don't have the plague of leprosy. It's the word of Christ which just as assuredly can convince us that in fact we are still under the power of sin's dominion and the plague of leprosy is still there. Friends, sooner or later, we are going to have dealings with Christ, the judge of all, about this matter. Whether sin was in dominion or not. Whether the plague of leprosy remained in us to our dying day, or whether before we died we were delivered from it. At the great white throne at the end, it will be with this man, Christ Jesus, whom God has appointed to judge, that we will have to be dealing as to whether grace was in us or not. Why not then have those dealings with him now when there's still something that can be done about it? Why not come before him? Why not plead with him? Why not address him on this matter? Why not go to his word? Search the scriptures. Why not plead with him to discover where you are and where you stand, and to have any assurance you think you have, to have it from himself, applying his own word in the power of his own spirit. The diagnosing priest. Secondly, the diagnosing principles. How, on what basis a diagnosis should be made. Well, and some in that diagnosis were to be pronounced clean and others unclean. Now the clean ones, as we've been saying, that's not representing sinless. Just as these, they did have a rising. They had a scab. They had a bright spot or something like it, which had raised a matter of doubt. But if it wasn't true leprosy, they were pronounced clean. And saved people are not sinless. They have their imperfections and infirmities and sins. Yes, they do. Unclean is speaking here then of those who are unregenerate. As we have it in Revelation 22, he that is filthy. A day is coming when the word of God will be applied. Let him be filthy still. Praise God that it's not like that tonight. any filthy, leprous soul here has a fountain opened before them in the gospel of Christ's grace for cleansing from all sin and all uncleanness. His blood still cleanses from all sin. But where are we? Are we clean or unclean? Did we come in here cleansed from our sin? Or did we come here with all in all the wallowing of filthiness of flesh and of spirit? Because it's one or the other. Of God's people it said, sin shall no more have dominion over you. That's what's meant by clean here. If sin does have dominion, that's what's meant by unclean. The lust, the flesh, we're told in Galatians 5, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. But some have nothing but flesh. They have nothing but sin operating within their hearts. They are only flesh, and the works of the flesh are all that they know. There might be some restraints from a natural conscience, informed from various things and putting restraints on them. But as for the Spirit of God working in their hearts savingly, sanctifyingly, they know nothing of it. But in the Lord's people, where the plague of leprosy has been overcome as a plague, where its dominion has been cast out, then the Spirit of the Lord is raising up a standard against that flood tide of evil and iniquity of the flesh. Now, some of the cases in the chapter are obvious, and some of the cases in the chapter are doubtful, and some of the cases in the chapter are surprising. Let's look at some of them. Some of the obvious cases, where it was very clear, where for the priest it was very easy to diagnose whether the plague of leprosy was there. And the first telltale sign that made it very obvious that the plague of leprosy was present was the presence of a white hair. Verse 3. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Black hair among the Israelites was looked upon as a symbol of life and vigor and strength. It's said of Christ in symbolic terms, allegorically there in the Song of Solomon, that his locks are black as a raven. Speaking of the life that's in Christ, that he lives according to the power of an endless life, he has the dew of his youth. But where the hair goes white, it's showing that at the root there is death. At the root, life has gone. That was in the disease of leprosy. The hair has turned white. Why? Because at the root of the hair, there's death. The leprosy, that terrible plague, is working death at the very root. And thus the white hair speaks of those who are still spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Whereas the black hair, verse 37... speaks of one who does not have the plague of leprosy. But if the scourge be in his sight to the stay, and that there is black hair grown up therein, the scourge is healed, he's clean. If the hair was still black, then it meant that at the root of the matter, there was life. Yes, there was a scourge. Yes, there was an imperfection. There was something to raise suspicion that this could be the plague of leprosy, but trace it to its root. And if it was black hair, then like Job, the root of the matter is in them. And all is well, whatever imperfections there might be on the surface, and whatever may be observed that's not right. But where there's the white hair, it's speaking of an inward death. It's speaking of spiritual death within. And as we've explained, if there's life, then it's Christ-like life. The black hair, that's what Christ had. His locks were bushy and black like a raven, full of life. And for us, friends, this is God-given life. Remember the Savior in the Sermon on the Mount? We cannot make one hair white or black. We can't do it. With a man, it is impossible. If we've got the root of the matter in us, if we've got real life at the root, if we've got, as it were, spiritually black hair, it was the doing of the Lord to put that life within us. That's an obvious case where at the root there is either life or death. So trace up what you do. Trace it back to its roots. What's at the root of it all? What does it grow from? Your attendance at church. But why? Your prayers. But why? Your knowledge of the word, but why? What's at the root? Is there a root deep within that's spiritual life from the Lord? Or is it the whiteness of death? The second very obvious case was where the leprosy was deep below the surface. Verse 3 again. Not just when the hair in the plague is turned white, but also, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh. It is a plague of leprosy. Where it went deep, it was the plague. But you see, verse 4, if it wasn't deep, if it was just in the surface, then it wasn't so obvious. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then there was the whole process of shutting them up for the 7 days. But where there was leprosy going deep beneath the skin, the case was obvious. The plague of leprosy was there. He had to be pronounced unclean. Unclean. It takes us not just to the root of the matter then, but also to the heart of the matter. It's connected with the white hair, but helpfully the thing is being brought before us in a fresh view. It's showing that that plague was reigning within the body. It's showing that it wasn't some other disease or some imperfection that was just superficial on the outside of the body, but that this disease, this plague, had got a grip upon the whole man. You see, in the dead sinner, in the spiritually dead sinner, sin has a grip on his whole humanity. The members of his body and the faculties of his soul are in the grip and the gall of sin and iniquity. How different, though, with the child of God, that though we have sin, that though sin come, and though we cannot be free of sin as long as he's in the world, yet the child of God can speak of sin in a different way. As Paul did in Romans 7, when he sinned, he says, "Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." I, the new I, the saved I, the man in Christ Jesus, I would not be doing this. I'd be free of it. I'm against it. I'm for the law of God, and I'm against sin against God. But this sin that's with me, this sin that dwells in me, it's almost as if, although he cannot, properly speaking, but it's almost as if the apostle would disassociate himself from the sin. Because at heart, you see, the new creature in Christ is for having old things all passed away. And behold, all things becoming new. Deep down in the soul, he's for the Lord. Deep down in the newly born again heart, he's all for the Lord and he's only for the Lord. But this unwelcome, remaining, hideous monster sin yet dwells within him. But it's no longer sitting upon the throne. It's no longer in dominion. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's another law in my members. It's warring against the law of my mind. And so on. Oh, wretched man that I am. And he says, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so you have these two principles working in the true child of God. The flesh lusting against the spirit, but the spirit against the flesh. Whereas in the unconverted person, you just have the flesh operating. There's no Holy Spirit dwelling there. There's no Christ in them, the hope of glory. There's no reality. There's no real opposition to sin as sin. There might be opposition to some sins, but not to sin, all sin, any sin. Sin in its character as sin. This sin that we have, does it run really, really deep? Is it still lodged in the place where it's always been lodged? In our very heart of hearts, ruling and reigning and exercising dominion and being given the place of all places within us? Or is it, as it were, being flushed out into the surface and rooted out? A third obvious case was when there was raw flesh. Verse 10. And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick or living raw flesh in the rising. If there is this raw flesh, if the flesh beneath the skin has been opened up and it's red and raw, then what does that mean? Verse 11, it's an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not shut him up. There's no need to wait. It's obviously already clear he is unclean. If there's this raw flesh, and then that makes it obvious sin is yet alive in the sense of being the controlling principle of the life. It's breaking open in all its hideousness. It's breaking open the flesh, and it's the flesh manifesting its ugly self. Whereas, you see, verse 16, if the raw flesh turn again and be changed into white, he shall come unto the priest, and the priest shall see him. And behold, if the plague be turned into white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. He's clean. When it's healed over, when the flesh is not all uncovered, when the works of the flesh are no longer running unhindered, then he shall be pronounced clean. But when the flesh is having its way, when the works of the flesh are that which you see in the life and what you see in the heart and in the workings of both, then such a one has to be pronounced unclean. It's leprosy. It's the plague. When the leper has his flesh physically opened like that, and the raw flesh is seen, and the leprosy is so at work that it's breaking his flesh apart like that, and it's red and raw and sore, then anything coming anywhere near that, anything that touches it, will be so provoking and will elicit a response of agony and of abhorrence. It's the picture of the unconverted sinner, of how easily provoked he can be. How easily provoked sometimes when the word of God touches him, when his conscience is raw, and he'd rather not have the reproofs of the word of God, when he'd rather not be rebuked for his sin. He'd rather stay in the darkness than be brought into the light. How are we when the word of God touches our sins? When it deals with our heart sins? Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. You see, the word of God is given by inspiration and it's all profitable. And included in its profitability is reproof. But how do we feel when we're reproved? How do we feel when the word of God speaks against us? Many a one just brushes it off because they don't really give any attention to the word of God at all. The Lord deliver us from that attitude unto the word. But when the word speaks, and when the word speaks against us, and when the word condemns us, and when the word shows us our sin, and when the word opens up our wounds and starts to break our hearts, what, friends, is our response? If habitually and almost only, it is the kind of response that somebody would give when the flesh of their body has already been torn open and then some implement is thrust into it, you can imagine what a response it would be. It would be resisted, it would be rejected, it would be cast off. Is that what we're doing with the rebukes of the word of God? If we are, the plague of leprosy is still alive and well in us. Meaning that we are definitely not spiritually alive and not well at all. Whereas you see the Lord's people, when rebuked by the word, act as David did. Thou art the man, said Nathan. And it went straight to the heart of David. And though David had been so wickedly sinful, breaking the seventh commandment, the sixth commandment, and whatever. Yet oh, how humbly he went down, how sweetly he went down, confessing his sin, not provoked by that reproof. Well, these are some of the obvious cases. There are others, but these are some of them, at least here in the Word. What about the doubtful cases? Well, many a time in the passage, there would have to be a waiting time, being shut up for 7 days and then sometimes even for 7 days more. Paul told Timothy, some men's sins go before them. Other men's sins follow after. In other words, some men's sins are very clear, they're very obvious. It's so easy to come to a conclusion about them and about yourself, maybe. But for others, it's all much more difficult. Am I his or am I not? Am I clean or am I unclean? Do I still have the plague of leprosy? Or do I just still have indwelling, remaining sin, not reigning, ruling, dominion sin? It can be hard. Well, what was to happen in these doubtful cases was this process of waiting, this process of being shut up, this process of re-examining after 7 days. And when we are doubtful in our own case, is it not an experience of being shut up? Lack of assurance does that even to the child of God. It shuts him up. Lack of assurance, doubting where we are, not knowing, is this the plague of leprosy? Have I deceived myself all these years? Or is this just my remaining sin rising up against me and temporarily having the better of me? Which one is it? And where we're doubting our interest in Christ, it shuts us up. It makes us, as it were, prisoners to doubts and fear. It shuts our mouths so much with regard to prayer. It shuts us up from, some even from professing the Lord for decades. They're the Lord's, but they don't declare themselves the Lord's. How can it be? Because they're in this state. It's not been properly cleared up. The case remains doubtful, to them at least, whose side they're on. Whether it's the plague of unconverted fallen nature, or whether it's the sin that's still abiding in the soul and the life, even that can exist after regeneration. Oh, how it shuts up usefulness and shuts people out of usefulness for the cause of Christ. And oh, we all know how much the cause of Christ needs, as it were, under Christ, the help of all the Lord's. To what extent, friends, for some of us, is it our own fault that we go limping so many of our days, if not almost all of our days, not knowing, not getting this matter settled? Perhaps if we were making more diligent application to the great high priest about the matter, it would be clear by now. It would be altogether clear by now. 14 days maximum for shutting up in this process of diagnosing leprosy. There was one period of 7 days, if it wasn't clear at the beginning. And if it wasn't clear now, after the first week, only one more week. And at the end of the second week, that this diagnosis was made. Final decision was made, clean or unclean, and that was it. It didn't go on any longer than that. When was a case doubtful? Or how could a doubtful case be settled? Could be settled by looking to this. Was the leprosy spreading? Verse 7. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he has been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. So where the sin is increasing, where it's growing, where it's advancing, where it's taking hold upon the soul more and more and more, that should start resolving any doubts. Because that's not what's meant to happen in a child of God. It's grace that's meant to grow in them, not sin. The problem, of course, comes from this, that the child of God feels his sin more. He notices his sin more. He grieves for his sin more. But that's not the growth of sin. That's the growth of grace. Being convicted about sin, being ashamed of sin. And we have to make that distinction. In the Lord's people, sin is not meant to be spreading, and it doesn't spread. Verse 6, when the plague does not spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. Adding sin to sin is not what the Lord's people are about. Oh yes, they may fall into a new sin, they may repeat sin, but the general course of their lives is not a process in becoming more and more sinful. Though they see themselves more sinful and feel themselves more sinful, the fact of the matter cannot be so. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Grace is ineffectual. Sanctification is not true, but sanctification is true. And they do more and more die to sin and live unto righteousness. They do. So that's one matter. If you're waxing worse and worse in reality, then the plague of leprosy must be doing that. Spreading or being stopped makes a difference. And then there are some surprise cases. In verse 12, if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He's clean. You would have thought that this one would have been pronounced the most unclean of all. This is where from head to foot and over every square inch there's leprosy. There's white leprosy. It's covered, the plague has covered him everywhere, wherever he looks. It's broken out abroad everywhere. How can that be explained? How can such a one be called clean? Such a one has come to this. Behold, I am vile. In me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And in my flesh no soundness doth remain. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there's no soundness. But only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. We are all become as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And when you write off yourself completely, as it were, when you judge yourself, then friend, you'll not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 31. Where you've condemned everything that is of yourself. When you reserve absolutely nothing in and of yourself as looked on as good or as they can commend you to God, when you've acknowledged that left to yourself it would only be leprosy from head to toe, from beginning to end, in heart and lip and life, such a one has obviously been brought to the priest for his cleansing. In such a one, where that's acknowledged, my sin I ever see, and it's all I see, then sin actually has no more dominion over him. Another surprising case is in verse 18. The flesh also, in which even in the skin thereof was a boil, and is healed. So here's someone who's been healed, but now look what happens. And in the place of the boil, there be a white rising or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish, and it be showed to the priest. And if when the priest seeth it, behold, it be in sight lower than the skin. And the hair thereof be turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a plague of leprosy broken out of the boil. The boil, the swelling or the rising, which had apparently been healed in the past, verse 18. But now, the place where that swelling was, but which had gone down, out of it later comes forth the leprosy. The plague of leprosy breaks out of it. A surprising case. He would have been pronounced clean, and now he has to be pronounced unclean. What a woeful case that is. To have appeared to be one of the Lord's, to have appeared to be one in whom the dominion of sin has been broken, but then, like the dog, return to your vomit again, or like the sow that was washed back to wallowing in the mire. It would be good for such people never to have known the way of life than to have known it, to have returned to their old ways and abandoned these things. That's what it's addressing. If after a healing, after a subsiding, after an apparent subduing of sin, after an apparent separation from the world, after an apparent union with Christ, if then, friend, it all comes to nothing. If when, as it were, the devil has been cast out, then instead of real grace taking up residence and a multitude of devils returning, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. A surprising case, a solemn case. There are others in the passage. Friends, we need to have dealings with the great high priest, the diagnosing priest. And when we have dealings with him, it's from his word that we we're to be finding. Is this the dominion of sin reigning over me, conquering me, having its complete way with me, just as it always was from the beginning? Or has the plague of leprosy been cleansed? Has the great high priest himself put his spiritual life in me, put his spirit in me, so that although the flesh goes on lusting and warring within my members, yet grace within, his spirit within, Christ within, his word alive within, raises up a standard against it all. And although sin remains, it's not the plague, it's not leprosy, it's indwelling sin, not reigning sin. Oh, let a man examine himself. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in Christ or in sin. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we pray thee for grace. We pray for understanding. We ask thee, Lord, to open thine own word, that the great high priest, Jesus Christ, would address us each one, that we, Lord, would take thy word seriously, solemnly, that we'd be affected by it, that, O God, that we'd have thy help to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, whether Christ is in us, the hope of glory, or whether sin reigns in us still. Hear us, O Lord, we plead with thee, and help us. Come out with us on a day of preparation tomorrow in thy will. Lord, forgive our iniquities. Cleanse us thoroughly from our sin. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. We sing to the praise of God from Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 12. Verse 12. Who can his errors understand? O cleanse thou me within from secret faults. Thy servant keep from all presumptuous sin. And do not suffer them to have dominion over me. Then righteous and innocent I from much sin shall be. The words which from my mouth proceed, the thoughts sent from my heart, accept, O Lord, for thou my strength and my Redeemer art. From verse 12, who can his errors understand?